Our scripture reading this morning is from one of the first letters from Paul back to Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. The subheadings are Love of Money and Paul's Charge to Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without the spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in approachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present and would not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is so truly life. Amen.
Let's continue on now with our gospel lesson that comes from the book of Luke. I'm reading from chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Hear these words. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where there was torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone comes from the dead and goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they don't listen to Moses in the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin seeing that story as it plays out.
Welcome,
Father Abraham.
Yes, I am Abraham.
Welcome
to paradise.
Paradise?
Yes, Lazarus.
Paradise! We've been preparing a banquet in your honor. Yes, come.
Son, you remember. In your life, you received your good things. And Lazarus here received his bad things. Now he is being comforted and you are in agony.
Please.
Besides all of this, there is between us a great chasm affixed. If someone wishes to come from here to you, they cannot. And no one can cross from you to us.
Father Abraham, there's one thing I ask of you. Let Lazarus go to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him tell them, warn them, so that they too do not come to this place of torment.
They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let your brothers hear them.
No. But if someone from the dead comes to them,
they will repent. No, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead.
Now, please.
Lazarus, come to the place your father has prepared for you.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we hear this story, as we see the visual of this parable, Lord, may the impact that it has on our personal and our spiritual lives be what you would have us learn and glean today. Father, these images sometimes are not easy to see, but they're in your word, and we must pay attention to them. So, Father, bless us today as we go through this message, and have your Holy Spirit be upon us. We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the things that I remember most about growing up and about my house and about my neighborhood, the favorite place to be was our front porch. How many of you grew up in a house that had a big front porch? Anyone? Yeah. And when you'd go on the front porch, our houses were pretty close together in the city, and so it was easy to see your neighbor and neighbor this way, and it seemed like we knew everybody in the neighborhood. And the front porch was that place where we would come together and listen to one another and know each other. And as you can imagine, kids played with kids and families intermingled with families. And when something happened in a family or in a neighbor's life, you knew exactly what was going on. And people would rally around one another to make things better for that family. And I remember growing up with six kids and 10 people in our house, and that porch, I could still see it so vividly in my mind. And oh, was it nice to fall asleep on that porch at night with the cool air. And oh, was it neat sometimes to wake up in the morning and go out on that front porch. And there before us was our neighborhood. And there before us were all these people that we had intimately known and loved. We grew up, we weren't poor by any fact, but we didn't have a lot of money. And so our lives were very simplified in those days. And then I graduated from high school and went away and went to college. And after college, got a professional job and started making more money. And so the way of the world that was for me was that you don't need to be in a house that has a porch and next to each other. But now we go into developments. And I'll never forget that was the big motivation was to get a job so that you could move into a bigger and a better house. And I'll never forget when we made that transition, how different it was than what I grew up with. You know, our house didn't have a front porch. These are the developments you go in where there's a straight salt box front. So there's just the stoop and the front door. And things were set up so you didn't really get to even know your neighbors. And I remember the pattern we kind of got in was these are the days now of attached garages. And so we would press the button and the garage door would go up. And we drive into our neighborhood, and somehow we didn't seem to look around at who was near us and who was beside us. And we pulled right into our garage, and as soon as we got out of the car, the garage door went down, and there we were for the evening. But then it came into Saturdays and weekends and getting into more of the things that inner things that were going on. And so getting to know your neighbors was something that wasn't there. And I never forget this. I was probably just approaching about 30 years old, and we had made that next step. Now, I told you I had been in real estate, so we would buy a house, live in it for a couple years, move up to a better house. Buy a house, move up to a better house. And I'll never forget one year, it was the first time we built a house. And we were in that neighborhood once again, in that suburb. And I'll never forget that there was one house in the development that started to kind of look run down. And I'll never forget that as it started to look run down, we noticed that weeds were growing up and things were in the state of disrepair. And you know, we never really saw anybody come and go because we really weren't looking for people to come and go. And as things would progress, we just got into our same pattern of coming home, opening the garage door, getting inside, getting the kids out of the car, putting the garage door down, and going about our life. And I'll never forget that with a hospital I was working at the time, it was about, maybe after we had lived there for about 3 years, and going into the hospital, and this was kind of before HIPAA kind of was around, and some person came up to me and said, you know, it's really, really sad what happened to your neighbor. And I just remember being bewildered, and I said, my neighbor? What neighbor? He said, your neighbor. He lives on your street. Did you know that you know, he was struggling with a terminal illness, and he died yesterday, and he leaves 3 kids and a wife and a spouse. And I looked at him, and I said, wow. I said, that's the neighbor we never met. And I realized at that point in time, the big thing at how I acquired more possessions and money and a better job and a better house, and yet what that was doing to me and to my life and to my family was, instead of being that neighbor that God calls us to be to people, I had become, in my own wealth and in my own status, I had become indifferent to what was going around me. And then it hit me, and I remembered that front porch. And I thought, you know what? We need to be porch people. We need to be porch people. We need to be those people who know our neighbors, know the needs and the love and the concerns of our neighbors, so that God's kingdom can be. This was a pretty startling thing. And so today, when we came to the story of Lazarus and the rich man, I love that title, Neighbors Who Never Met. And I think back to all those people that I never met. But in today's story, you know, Lazarus and the rich man, we're told that the rich man saw Lazarus every day when he was coming in and out of his house. This rich man, and the Bible describes this rich man like this in verse 19. And there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and who feasted, and I like this word, sumptuously. Have you ever feasted sumptuously? I know I have. Yeah. It's like this big buffet. Have you ever been to a Golden Corral sometimes? Just like, wow. It's amazing. You know, when Lisa was pregnant with Robert, that's what we would do every Friday. And I'm thinking, oh my God, when I see the pictures of us, we were like this, you know. As she got bigger, I got bigger. And it was like, I don't ever want to see those pictures again. But feasted sumptuously every day. And we're told that this rich man was dressed in purple. And purple was a die cast of dye in clothing. And that was it was very, very expensive. And so only the upper echelon would wear purple. And we also are told in the gospel that he was clothed in fine linens. And in those days, your undergarments, if you were rich and you were famous, you had linen for your undergarments. And then the story, we get this contrast of Lazarus in verse 20. And at his gate lived a poor man, Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we get introduced to these two people that are just so different from one another. And we're told that Lazarus was kind of a fixture every day in the neighborhood, in outside of the rich man's home or at the front gate. Just a fixture there, and every day that the rich man would come and go and just kind of overlook Lazarus. And Jesus tells us in this parable then that this story, that the time comes when Lazarus dies. the homeless, the crippled man, he dies and he's taken to heaven. And we're told that he's at Abraham's side. And then in the story, Jesus talks about the rich man and says the same thing, the rich man dies. And the rich man, we're told in Scripture, was buried. And then, as the Scripture passage goes on, we're told that he went to hell. You know, at the time of death, my friends, whether it's you're rich or poor, that's kind of our equalizer as people. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter whether you live in a suburb or in the city. When death comes, everyone is treated the same. And so this passage is kind of bothersome in the way that Jesus kind of outlines some very, very stark things about being a neighbor and about what that's going to mean in this world and what that's going to mean in the next world. The first thing that we learn from this passage today is that God reverses the standards of this world when we go to the next. You know, it's interesting because if I were to ask you all today, name somebody that's rich and famous. Oprah. Yeah. Excellent. Who else is rich? Do you know that's rich? Bill Gates. All right. This gets us another. Warren Buffett. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Donald Trump. What else? Anybody else? You know how easy it is to kind of like rattle those people off like that? What I find interesting is in Jesus' story today, the rich man doesn't have a name, does he? But the poor man does. Lazarus. You know, Jesus has this heart for the poor. And, you know, as we kind of get into this lifestyle of what we do in this world, you know, we know people's names off the bat, the rich. But then the poor, we refer to as the underprivileged, or we refer to as the homeless, or refer to as the people from the third world. You know, it's interesting, and if you study history in the South, when in pre-Civil War and things like that, when a black person died, they were only, first of all, only known by their first names. But when they died and were buried in a cemetery, they weren't allowed to have a marker at the grave. The only thing you could have was a number. And that's how they marked graves at the time for the poor and for the underprivileged. You know, my friends, in heaven, Jesus tells us that this is all reversed. God's going to know every name, and he has a special place in his heart for the poor. And so you can be poor in this world, but you can be rich in the eyes of God. Everything will be reversed. Now, it's interesting because when we talk about the rich man, we're told in Scripture that he passed Lazarus every day, but we don't get a lot about his behavior. I mean, he doesn't seem like the kind of a person that mistreated Lazarus. We don't hear things in the Scripture that he kicked him every day, or he told him, get out of here, or he told him, go find a job. We don't hear anything of that in the Scripture, so we can just conjecture. But whatever else was in his life, obviously it wasn't enough to get him into heaven. And I wonder what he did so horrible. I wonder what he did to get this fate. And the only thing that I can come up with is this, is that when he acted this way towards Lazarus, it never occurred to him that he could do something to change the fate of that man at his gate. It never occurred to him that no matter what this Lazarus was born with and all these sores and things like that, that he could possibly get him to a place where he could be cared for and healed. And I think the biggest issue here is that the neighbor, the rich man, was so indifferent about Lazarus. And when you think it's a poor, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it should be. And sometimes we kind of, when we think about classes of people and stuff like that, what's very easy, upper class, middle class, blue class, white collar class, and the poor. And we think that's just part of the way the world should be. The poor man Lazarus became just part of the rich man's landscape. And I believe that that probably was his major deficit. And you see, they too were neighbors who never met. So I think as we talk about this in our world today, it's interesting. I was watching a documentary this week about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who we've heard a lot about in the years working in the slums and the poor. And one of the interesting things about it, I kind of got a pad of paper as I saw this happen, that as they were talking about Mother Teresa in this documentary, there were commercials on TV. And it was interesting because they were talking about the lepers of that community. And then there came a commercial. And the commercial was about swimwear and bikinis. And it went on, and the next part, we were talking about mass starvation and the problems in that community still to this day and the need for people to be there. And then there was another commercial, and I think it was Lee Jeans Slim Fit. So no matter how big you are, you're going to look good. They're designer. And the last one that I had to write this down because I just thought this is pretty amazing is they started talking about the poverty and the depth of that. And the last commercial that came on was for fur coats, a fur coat retailer, and a sale that was going to be going on in the fall of fur coats. And I thought to myself, wow. This is really interesting. What we have right before us in our minds in this world, we have the poor that are part of our landscape, and yet we have all these other things that kind of direct us and take us away from this. And so this parable today is kind of a wake-up call for us wherever we may be. It's part of what we need to be aware of and how we need to continue to fix our minds upon seeing the real picture that Jesus puts before us, upon seeing our neighbors, those ones who are close to us, that sometimes we have blinders on because. You know, it was interesting. I don't know if you, one of the things about having kids is I used to watch cartoons and read cartoons. I have no excuse now because my kids are grown and gone, but I still like to do it. And this is one of our favorites. This is one of the kids' favorites. Garfield. There was a script that ran about this, and it shows Garfield on a stormy winter day, freezing cold, snow blowing, and Garfield goes up to the window. And outside of the window, he sees the dog, Odie, that's scratching and wanting to come in. And Garfield is really, really upset with that, and he says, you know, this, I don't like this. It doesn't feel good that I'm in this warm house and that he's out there. And so Garfield says, I know what I'll do. And he goes over to the window and he shuts the curtains. Yeah. Yeah. He shuts the curtains. You know, it's easy for us to do that, to see through the window and to shut the curtains. When I drive into work every morning, off of 75, as I go down the Mitchell Street exit. Anyone familiar with that exit, Mitchell Street? Has anyone ever taken that exit? Every morning, it'll be 7:15. There's someone that's standing there holding a sign. There's someone that's either on the ground and just doesn't look good, doesn't look healthy, and has that sign there. And it's just so interesting to see us all as we come down that exit. And see, there's a stoplight when you come off of Mitchell and you're going to get on to, I forget where it is, where I'm going to the hospital at. There's a stoplight there. So sometimes, you know, you get stopped right there, and that person is right there holding that sign. And there we all are in our nice cars. And there we all are with our iPods and ears and stereos going. And there we are all dressed up, nice clothes and our nice shirts and ties. And we just drive right by. Sometimes there's things in this world that we become, like I said, so calloused. We just think this is part of the landscape. And one of the first things I learned about Cincinnati when we moved down here is you're going to see a lot of beggars downtown. And that's just the way Cincinnati is. And I thought, wow. Now, I've heard a lot about people who are beggars, who are poor. I've heard a lot about the things that they might be involved in. And sometimes it's like, it didn't take me long to kind of develop kind of cop an attitude about, now if I really roll down my window and I give them some money, are they really, really going to use it for what they say they're going to use it for? And then I realized, you know, that's not for me to discern. If God puts somebody in front of us, if God puts a need in front of us, He asks us to respond, and He will bless that need. And He will bless what happens there. And I always remember that one part of Scripture that says, you know, sometimes you never know when you extend yourself or give yourself towards another person, you may be entertaining an angel. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so today, you know, I kind of wonder sometimes if it's not our badness that can lead us into hell, but maybe our lack of goodness. And then in the end, we're all going to be judged by our love and how we've served. Now, it's interesting because in the story today, what does Jesus tell us about the rich man when he's in hell? What does he want to have happen? Did you get that? What he wanted? What the rich man wanted? Okay, he wanted water. He said, send Lazarus, as if Lazarus is the poor, needs to be a servant. But the other thing was this. When he realizes that, he goes, can Lazarus go back and tell my five brothers what really can happen? And you know, it's interesting because obviously that man's five brothers must be doing the same thing that he did when he was on this earth. And we get that response from Abraham about that. That there's a big chasm between heaven and hell that can't be bridged. And so we're told that, you know, we have the Word of God. We have the example of Jesus before us. And that what is supposed to be what guides guides our steps and our feet in what we are to do. You know, it's interesting because, like I said, if we think of ourselves, we think about where our culture is, we think about the stories that we have. And I think sometimes instead of worrying about the Scriptures, we think about what we hear in literature. And what kind of came to my mind was Charles Dickens, the Christmas Carol, Scrooge. Remember Scrooge? He got those three people, the past, the present, the future. And what happened? Scrooge was able to, he was visited, and then he was able to change his ways and stuff like that. Well, we're told here in the Scriptures, that ain't going to happen. That bothered me. And I thought to myself, really? Isn't there a way we can undo this whole thing? But no, Scripture says that there is a chasm deep and wide between the two. Now, my brothers and sisters, I think that as we look at this passage today, we all realize that we have our own ways of making God's kingdom come. But I would ask you today is that there is a neighbor who is in need, or there is a neighbor who you don't know. Extend yourself in the name of Jesus Christ to that neighbor. You know, I think what God is telling us in this whole situation is this, is that we're all to be lovers of each other. And in the plight of what we have, we should all extend our hearts and our open hands to everyone who God puts us in his place. And we should always be careful never to let something in our lives become just part of the landscape where we detach our hearts from it. And I believe that one thing that we can take from this message today is that we need to make those neighbors we haven't met the neighbors that we know. So as we close today, I want you to remember this story. I want you to remember the story of those garage doors going up and down. And I want you to remember there's a purpose why Jesus said this. One day, we'll all have to stand before him and we'll all be equal. And so I believe that God blesses our merits, and I thank you so much for your generosity when it comes to the outreach that we do in this church and to the community. When it comes to those coins being presented, you can't believe the blessings that come from it. And sometimes we're not privy to all that. And that's the way that God keeps us humble. God keeps us humble. So as we go forth today, remember that God loves you, and in turn, God asks us to love one another and to meet those neighbors we've never met and make those neighbors neighbors that we know. Let's bow our heads. God, you put before us some difficult scriptures. God, sometimes we become so comfortable in where we are and who we are that we fail to ask you and your will into our hearts and into our lives. And God, I pray that as we go this day that you'd bless these folks here present today, that you would bless our offering, that you would bless those loose coins so that your kingdom may come and your love will reign in and out of our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.